We're going to be looking this morning at Daniel chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 18. Let me ask you to stand as we hear God's word. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heaven lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast of mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers. The decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. This is God's word. Let's again look to Him in prayer. Father, we bow before you now, again asking that you would send your spirit and that He would open up the eyes of our heart, open up our ears, that we might hear and give us faith to receive your word, that we might be changed. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. A couple of weeks ago, it's probably one of the first mornings that we had cold weather. I had an early morning meeting, needing to leave the house bright and early, and I realized it was cold outside, so I wanted a jacket. And so I walked over to this coat tree that we have downstairs, just the simple task to get a jacket. And then as I got there, I realized that I have 3 jackets on this coat tree, and there are 1 million purses on it. There's my son's work uniform and a myriad of other things, and I was going to have to dig through all of it just to get 1 simple jacket. And I was so frustrated, and it went through my mind, why do I have to put up with accommodating all these people? At that point in time, there was absolute frustration that I was having to accommodate my comfort and ease of life having 2 other family members. And it was just the end of me. Here's the thing. At that point in time, as I was frustrated and angry and put out over the fact that I was going to have to pick up a couple of purses and maybe a jacket to get to my jacket, at that point in time, I was back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. As Adam and Eve were standing before that tree, and Satan comes and he whispers, and he says, if you really want life, you need to be at the center of the story. Just take the fruit. You need to be in control of your life. Push God away and take it and eat, and all will be well. You see, that's exactly what I thought at that point in time. If I could simply take a jacket, quickly, easily put it on, all would be well. That's what Satan wants to lead us to believe, is that if we just simply live in our small story where we simply take care of ourselves, we control our world and environment, everything would be fantastic. But what happened at the moment Adam and Eve ate that fruit? What happened at the moment they forgot the story God was writing and had invited them into and entered into their own self-protective story? Everything fell. And when we enter into our small story, when the fall happened, it became a life built around self-protection, self-promotion, indulgence. There was strife, division, disunity, enmity. There was shame. There was guilt. That's always the product of living in our small story. You see, God has written this grand and glorious story that He is unfolding in space and time and history. It began with creation, where He created a man and a woman, and His design was to, over the ages, to build a people, to grow a people that He would love and would love Him back, that He would enjoy and would enjoy Him back. A world of beauty and splendor. And the fall happened and brokenness came in. But God didn't stop writing a story. He started rewriting the story. And it's a story of rescue. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of restoration. And you and I are invited to participate in that story. We're invited to be a part of that story. He calls us to engage in playing our part in seeing the kingdom find expression in our world. We're called to play our part in seeing His kingdom find expression in our world. That's the big story that we get to be a part of. But in the day in, day out difficulties of life, it just seems like life would work a lot better if I could just take that jacket off the coat tree. If I could just make things go a lot more easily. If it would just be about me. And so we step back into our small story. And that is what the people of God were being tempted to do. The Jewish people are at this time are living in exile in Babylon. They've been conquered. Nebuchadnezzar has taken them and planted them in Babylon. And they're giving up. They think it's not worth it. It's too hard. It's too difficult. We're not even sure God exists anymore. And if he does, His story certainly isn't working out for us. And we've got to take care of ourselves. We've got to do whatever we need to do to take care of ourselves. Forget that story. And they're stepping into their small story. And so God relays to them by the prophet Daniel this story about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king of his day, the greatest kingdom of his day. And he gives us this story. He gives it to the people of Judea who are in exile. He gives it to us to say, if Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man of his day and age, couldn't make his small story work, then how in the heck do you think you can make your small story work? Stop. Surrender and enter into His large story, and you will win. Now, there are three things we need to know about God and about ourselves if we're going to surrender to the larger story, if we're going to surrender to God. And those are found in verse 17. It says, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones. And then there are three clauses, and these three clauses are going to capture our three points. The first clause is, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. He gives it to whom he will, and he sets it over the lowliest of men. So first of all, we need to surrender to the greatness of God. We need to surrender to the greatness of God, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. What's the idea here? The idea is that God is in charge of what man cannot control. God's in charge of what man cannot control. That's a hard one to surrender to, because we want to be in charge. But people, we're not able. We're not able to be in charge. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was in charge. He had the mightiest kingdom in the world, and it came crashing down around him. He had this dream, a dream of a tree that rises to the heavens. He had no idea what it meant. And so he asked Daniel to interpret it for him. And Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the tree. And everybody in the world is gathering under you, finding food and fruit and care. But it's about to come crashing down. And you will spend 7 years in the wilderness with the mind of a beast. And he cries out, repent. Repent. And he refuses. And it comes to pass. And at the end of the 7 years, his mind is restored. He repents and he turns to God. But he did not repent initially because he thought he was in control. He thought the kingdom was his kingdom. And yet, as we look at this text, we see two things that tell us why we must surrender to God's greatness. First of all, human power is fragile. Our ability to control, our power to control anything is fragile. There's no permanence to it. Nebuchadnezzar is on the roof of his home in verse 30. He's on the roof of the palace, and he says, is not this great Babylon, which I've built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? He says, look at all that I've done. And then, boom, right then, immediately, it says, the dream came true, and he was sent into the wilderness. He lost his mind. Power is fragile. Our ability to control things is limited. I mean, just think about your world. Think about the things you think you control. As parents, maybe you think you control your children. Does anybody think that? We certainly want to control our children, but we can't control our children, can we? We are powerless to do that. You're powerless. You go on a trip, and you do everything you need to do to get to the airport on time, and the security line is longer than normal, and you're going, God, what am I going to do? You're powerless. And then as soon as you get through the line, you get to the gate, and you realize your flight's delayed anyway, and that was all for nothing. And now you get to your connecting flight, and you've missed it because we're powerless to control our life. You have your life, your week laid out. Everything is going to take place, and then a child gets sick, and it's all for naught. And yet we desperately keep living as people who think we can control our world, and we labor and we work to control, because if I can only control it, everything will be okay. But our power is fragile, and we must surrender to his greatness. But it's not only that our power is fragile, our wisdom is foolishness. Nebuchadnezzar has gathered around him the most brilliant wise, smartest men in the world. In verse 6, he has the dream and he says, I brought all the wise men of Babylon before me. Verse 7, magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, astrologers, the wisest, brightest men in the world. Because if I could just get them, I could figure out what's going on and I could deal with it. You see, that's the way we are. We think if we just have enough knowledge, enough information, we can make decisions to manage our world. You go into a bookstore, and the largest section in the nonfiction is self-help. If we can just get a little bit more knowledge about finance, I can manage my world. If I can get a little bit more knowledge about investing stocks, I can manage my world. If I can get a little bit more knowledge about health, I can live forever. If I can get a little bit more knowledge about marriage, we'll be incredible. If I can get a little bit more knowledge about parenting, everything will be easy. That's what they're selling us. But our wisdom is foolishness. Because we can never be wise enough to figure it all out. And we will end up frustrated. We will end up disappointed. We will end up with our hopes dashed. And so we surrender our attempts to control. And when we surrender our attempts to control, we're able to relax in the story God is writing. And be the people he's called us to be. People who picture Jesus and live out the kingdom ethos. One of the things I've been discovering about myself over the last few months, literally over the last few months, I have a very high opinion of my opinion. That's not what I've been discovering. I've known that. But because I have a high opinion of my opinion, what I've been discovering is how prone I am when I am engaging and needing to express that opinion. Let's say it could be, you know, some committee in the church. It could be as a staff team we're making a decision. And I have the idea that if we just do it, it will work. And what I've discovered, because I'm so need to be in control, to have my opinion win out, is that I very subtly manipulate and have little conversations planting seeds of ideas and doubt about other ideas and methodologies so that I will win. See, what's driving me there is my need to control and my fear of what will happen if my ideas aren't right. And so I'm having to learn to enter into those situations with my hands open to what's the story God is writing, resisting the longing in my soul to manipulate and get what I want. Now, which of those ways most expresses what the kingdom of God should look like? Which of those ways most expresses the character of Jesus? It's entering in with openness. I still express my opinion, but I'm open to what others have to say. And I don't have to get my way. Now, one of the things I hope that strikes you there is sometimes... You know, sometimes I think we can think that if I live in my smaller story, if I'm not connecting my story to God's story and I'm retreating into my smaller story, it must be that I'm doing some activity that's really sinful, is really bad. But the fact of the matter is a lot of times in like that situation, my smaller story can look the same as the larger story. And in fact, the outcome might be the same. See, I can come in manipulating and controlling, and my opinion wins the day because I manipulate and control. Or I can come in with open hands and open heart. My idea still comes out as the way to go. Same outcome. Small story energy is about me and it's driven by fear and control. When I live in Jesus' story, it's driven by love and kingdom concern. Sometimes it can look the same, but it's what's underneath it, what's driving it. We need to recognize our ability to control this world is limited. It's so small and infinitesimal, we need to give it up. Our power is fragile. Our wisdom is foolish. Surrender to the God who's writing the story. Step into the situations He calls you and live a life of love. Simply doing what He calls you in those situations. So look at your life. Where are the ways you're trying to control? Where are the places you're trying to manipulate? And join me in repentance, in living with your hands open to what God is doing. So we surrender to God's greatness. And then secondly, we surrender to God's grace. It says, and He gives them to anyone He wishes. He gives them to anyone He wishes. God grants what men cannot earn. Deep within us, we think that everything we do is a result of what we, it's our accomplishment. If I accomplish something, it must be me. And so we want to take credit for it. And we think that our lives hang on what we do. Nebuchadnezzar is so caught up in who he is and what he's done that in chapter 3, if you go back and you read the previous chapter, he has set up this huge idol, an image of himself, and he's demanded that everyone bows down in worship. And then we find there in verse 30 that I've already read, he's standing on the top of his palace boasting, look what I've done. You see, there's something about us that cries out, I must do something to validate myself. I must do something to find my self-worth. I must do something to justify my existence before God and before others. To say that I have worth, value, honor, respect. And we think it all falls back on us. And yet what God is wanting Nebuchadnezzar to realize is, you think you built this kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar. I gave it to you. It was my gift. It was grace. Everything you and I have, everything we accomplish, is a gift. It's given to us by God. We have no room to boast about it. But guess what? If we have no room to boast about it, I have no room for shame when I fail. If I don't have to impress people anymore with what I accomplish, with what I possess, with how I look, with what I wear, with how I act, if I don't have to impress people on that and gain honor and validation and acceptance, and I realize I have everything I need as a gift from God, it's all of grace, guess what I'm free to do? I'm free to simply rest in being the person God has made me to be. I don't have to labor. I don't have to worry and manipulate and try to achieve all this stuff and just knock myself out doing it. Nebuchadnezzar had been given this kingdom, but he thought he had produced it. And so God took it away and then gave it back to him so he would say, it comes from God. God has given us everything we need. He's made us in His image. The only thing we have to do as His image bearers is to love. Step into our world, step into the lives of the people we come into contact with, and simply love. I have nothing left to prove anymore. For years, from as early as I can remember, my life has been driven by the need to impress, to have a record that I can give to God and I can give to others. When I was in seminary, I was going to be the cover boy of the seminary magazine or newsletter, of the outstanding student. And so they assigned somebody to follow me around for a week to take pictures and to kind of diary everything I've done. And so, people, I amped it up for that week. I just took the ratchet and went, phew. Because guess what? It wasn't enough just to be me and do what I normally did. I had to go over the top and making sure everybody understood I deserve to be on that cover. And you need to know who I am. But you know the problem that happens when we do that? Even when we accomplish things and think we've done enough to impress people, even when we've done things that seem to be great and grand and glorious, and maybe even people are saying, man, that was incredible, we're like Nebuchadnezzar on the roof. We're having to try to, oh, look how wonderful you are. Because deep inside, we know our own hearts. And we know our own failures and that we're not nearly as good as the image we've portrayed. And our feet are chopped out from under us, and all our belief that we have anything to offer, any honor, any validation is gone. Because we're basing it on something we've done instead of resting in the grace of God who gives us every good thing. So I've been growing in my understanding and actually in a small way starting to believe that. I don't have to impress people. A couple years ago, Elisa had a painting in an art show. And so we were going to the night where they, do the awards and all this kind of nonsense. No, that's bad. And I hate it. I hate going to stuff like that. Because there's nobody that knows me. So they don't know what I've done. So I have no standing. I have nothing to justify myself. I have nothing. What accomplishments? What anything do I have to offer? Probably 4 or 5 years ago, I very well might have figured out a way to get a meeting planned that night. Because I can't risk being in a situation where I don't have something that will validate my existence. But as I've come to realize, no, it's all a gift of God. It's His grace. It enables me to step into the uncomfortableness of His larger story. And to go with my wife to an event that matters to her and to express love. Everything you have is grace. You have nothing left to prove. You simply get to rest in who He has made you to be and enter into the situations of life that He gives to you. And then love. So what are the areas where you're trying to prove yourself? What are the ways you're trying to build a record, either for God or for the people around you, by your achievements, how you act, what you own, what you possess, what you wear? How shallow is it? Repent of that and come to the God who says, I give you everything. You are mine. So we surrender to that. Surrender to His grace. Surrender to His greatness. And then finally, we surrender to His goodness. And the text says, and He sets over them the lowliest of men. He sets over them the lowliest of men. Nebuchadnezzar has lived for 7 years as a beast in the wilderness. How much lower can you get? And God raises him up. Nebuchadnezzar had seen three men who refused to bow down at that idol and statue I mentioned. He threw them in the furnace to die. And they didn't die. And in fact, as he saw them walking around, he saw a fourth man whose appearance was like the Son of Man. And in his hard-heartedness, he continued his course of living as the arrogant king of the world who thought he was responsible for everything. And yet God reached down and raised him back up. God, in His goodness, makes it possible for every one of us to participate in His kingdom. I mean, it might be that as you sit here this morning and you reflect back on your life, you wonder, could that be true for me? The ways I have sought control, the ways I have manipulated the people in my world, the ways I have been hard-hearted against God, the sins I've committed, it might be true for the rest of you. But I've been writing my story too long. And I'm not sure God invites me into His story. No, Nebuchadnezzar lets us know He gives it to the lowliest of men. And every one of us can fit that category. We simply have to believe it and step into it. And it can be difficult to believe. It's easy to believe for other people. Bob's mentioned that. Was it last week he mentioned that he was actually to the point where he's actually beginning to believe some of this he preaches? But see, that's where we all are. We all sit there and we think this stuff could be true for other people. But I'm lowly. But the good news of the gospel is that God in His goodness says the kingdom is for the lowliest. None of us can go lower than lowliest. And so He invites you to surrender to His goodness. He invites you into His story to play your part in bringing a taste of His kingdom to this world, a taste of redemption and beauty and rest and goodness. To play your part as an image bearer of God and showing something unique about God that you and you alone possess. You get to present that to your world as you surrender to Him. And that is what winning looks like. The world tells us winning is getting the coat off the rack easily. Winning is uncomfortably entering His story, believing in His grace, trusting in His goodness, and knowing that His greatness is able to carry us. But now we cannot do that alone. We come to the table this morning as a reminder, we can't do it alone. Nebuchadnezzar would have never repented alone. He needed Daniel to come and speak to him and tell him the story. The Jewish people needed to have Daniel write it down so they could read it and hear it so they could respond. You and I need one another speaking it into our lives. Because the small story is too attractive. And we need each other's help. And we need Jesus, who we come and we meet at this table. And we come to this table to meet Jesus together to symbolize our need not only for Him, but our need for each other.